All right. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So great to see you guys, and I'm so excited to have with us today Dr. Tim Cleary from ICR, Institute of Creation Research. I love it when the creation guys come in because, again, Lord, we believe the Bible, we believe God's Word, but God has shown us through science that we can have great confidence in God's Word. It's a great faith builder because we're misled oftentimes by what is called science that's out there. So I love having these guys in. I know it's going to be a blessing, so why don't we give a big, warm Calvary Chapel welcome to Dr. Tim Cleary.
Thank you. Let's see if this works. I have technical difficulties with myself. Let's see. Nothing? We'll give it a try. Let's try it again. Hey, we're up. Okay. Maybe it'll work. Let's see if it works. Well, it's a great pleasure to be here. I don't know, about three times through, but we'll see if I remember what I said the first two times and the third time, but the PowerPoint helps a lot, so we'll try to get this in right. Even did it last night, and some of you still came back. So it must not have been that bad, but I am from Michigan originally, so I talk a little different than a native Tennessean, but don't hold that against me, because as I said in the earlier service, I was reading last night about Moses and how he was called by God at age 80, I believe it was. And he said, I can't speak well. I don't really speak that well either, but God still is able to use me in spite of my faults. We all have faults, but God still makes us 100%. And so I'll do the best I can. I have picked up a little Texas drawl. I say y'all once in a while that I picked up down in Dallas where ICR is located now. They used to be in San Diego, but they moved about 15 years ago to Dallas. And so it's a pleasure to be here where it's not 95 degrees, which I'm going back to today with Dave and I. But it's nice to be in where I can see rocks. I can see folds in your driveway coming in. There's a folded. You can see the sediments are folded. It's just it's a wonderful thing for a geologist like me to see. I appreciate rocks and everything about them. So we'll look at some rocks today. I've been studying rocks for the last 9 years at ICR, and I mentioned God kind of called me out of some things and sinful things I was doing, and said, "Look, I could use you." When I was 52 years old. So I finally found God's plan for my life at age 52. And again, I wasn't, at least I wasn't 80. I didn't have to kill anybody like Moses did, but and hide away for many, many years. But, one sin's the same as any sin. And so we've all sinned and come short, but God makes us whole. And so even though we're still sinners, but, someday we won't. We'll be righteous like he is. But as we move along, it's been a great pleasure to be able to come to ICR and start looking at the rocks. And so you're going to see a little shorter version, a little synopsis of what I've been working on the last 9 years. And you'll see that it's hopefully will edify you a little bit and give you a little bit more. Yeah, my faith in God is real. I can really believe the Bible. Not that you should need science to prove the Bible, but you'll see that science really does confirm the Bible. You can believe, like your pastor said, he believed just because God's word is true. He believed that wholeheartedly. But it's nice to see, for some of you, anyway, sometimes you like to see, well, what does science really show? Because I keep hearing, maybe you hear, that science conflicts with the Bible, but it really doesn't. We'll show you today that science, biology, geology, all that confirms the Bible. That's what we're going to look at. We'll start with some interesting news here. Okay, it's working. The USA has the largest number of churches and seminaries and Christian colleges and Christian bookstores and Christian radio and TV, Christian podcasts. You can go down YouTube, everything else, probably than any other country in the world. And so, which is a great thing, but unfortunately, we're becoming less Christian every day here in the United States. And you can look at the numbers, and even a lot of your Christian schools, Christian colleges, many of them are teaching evolution. Many of them are teaching millions and billions of years. So when you send your kids off to a Christian school, they're not teaching what they used to teach. They're not teaching really what the Bible teaches, that the earth is young. We believe at ICR, similar to what AIG believes down the road up here, that the earth is about 6,000 years old. And if you read the Bible, the genealogies are there for a reason. Your pastor never preaches on them much because the names are too hard to pronounce. But they're there to show you that there's a locked-in number of years. All you have is those 9 months when somebody was pregnant that you could add to the Bible. Even if some names are missing, they're all kind of locked in. And so you add those up, you don't get millions of years. You get thousands of years, roughly about 6,000 years. And so, unfortunately, you're being bombarded with lies. from the non-Christian community trying to tell you that your Bible is wrong. You evolved from a monkey. Ultimately, you evolved from some sort of cell that appeared somehow magically. They don't even know how that happened, as we'll see later. And so that all this evolutionary stuff is just stories. They wanted to push God and the writings of Moses out of science. And so they purposely pushed it out all the way. So it's become an atheistic view where they don't need a God. But unfortunately, a lot of Christians, like yourself, are like, well, I don't know what to do. So today I can assure you, stick with your Bible. Science really supports that Bible 100%. The majority of Americans, unfortunately, because of this bombardment for the last 80 to 100 years, in fact, more, since the time Darwin wrote his book, shortly thereafter, it's been bombarded in the schools, the public schools. I heard all these evolutionary stories going to public schools. All my colleagues at ICR went to public schools. We all heard the lies. One of my colleagues took an evolution class. He was an evolutionist. When he got done, he looked into where's the evidence for evolution. He couldn't find any evidence in the entire textbook or the entire class for evolution, so he became a creationist. He turned to the Bible instead. He accepted God. Now he works beside me at ICR. But from 2009 to 2019, you probably read this, the percentage of American adults, we kind of crossed over that threshold of more than 50% now of Americans do not believe in God creating Adam and Eve. As Adam and Eve, they believe there was some sort of monkey along the line. It used to be under 50%, now it's over. And the highest on the scale of religious fundamentalism, maybe many of you, began accepting evolution, rising from 8% in 1988 to 32% just a couple years ago. That's quite a rise. That's how effective the secular story has been, because they have the stranglehold, they have the microphone to tell whatever lies they want to tell. But we'll see today the rocks don't lie, people do. The rocks tell you the truth. Rocks show there was a flood. The rocks show that a flood was not that long ago, just thousands of years ago, as we'll see. So here's the sobering stats again. You can see U.S. Americans, you know, becoming less Christian every day. We're going down the slide, down the slope from 2007 to 2018 to 19. And the nuns, people that have no religious affiliation, have grown. So it's not nuns with a U, no religious affiliation. And so they've been climbing along, filling that gap. So as they're walking away from the church, they're becoming non-religious. They're becoming basically agnostics or atheists. Just giving up on the Bible. And some of that is probably because of what they're being taught. They're being taught there's an alternative story to the Bible, that the universe created itself. Life came from no life, which goes against all the scientific studies we've ever done. But yet that's what they say, and that's what they've convinced people of, unfortunately, many of these people. But I consider this, you know, you might say that's bad news, we're losing people. But in my opinion, this is, we're open to missions. This is, the fields are ripe for the harvest. We can tell more people about Christ. We can tell more people about Jesus, because they don't have any preconceived religions other than maybe evolution. Evolution almost becomes a religion. So there's a rampant denial of the truth, and God says this is really going to ramp up towards the end times. But he says in Psalm 119, thy word is true from the beginning. So the very first verse of the Bible is truth all the way to the end. It doesn't start at Matthew. It doesn't start at Joshua. It doesn't start at Genesis 12, like a lot of people like to say. They don't want to believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis because those sound too wild and crazy. And science doesn't fit that. Yet real science does, as we'll see today. The book of Genesis is history from the very beginning to the very end of Genesis. You know, the stories of Joseph were true. The story of Noah is true. The story of Adam and Eve is true. And it's our own downfall. We see why God had to send his son. God himself had to step in to redeem mankind. That's what the Bible tells us. It's a story of love. It's a story of redemption. Thousands of years. God's very, very patient. He wants more people to come to him. But it's a story of love that's offered in the Bible. So my talk today is going to cover 3 points. I'll spend most of the time on the first point, because this is what I research as a geologist, the truth of the global flood. And we'll look at, secondly, the truth of a young earth. We'll look at a few things that show the earth is young, but it's not the emphasis of this talk, but we'll get some in there. And then the third thing is the truth of God's word, that you can believe the way God says he created things, because science has no other story. Well, they have other stories, but this, you'll see it's not a very good story. God's word still tells us how everything was created, how mankind was created, how the animals were created and how they do reproduce after their kind, there's really no evolution really taking place at all, other than slight variations within the kinds. So the Bible talks about a flood in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. You can read through the chapters. I encourage you to do that today. Verify what I'm saying is true. And I've been spending my time looking at the geology. I came to ICR 9 years ago, and the boss said, start looking at those columns you want to do. So what I do is I work on oil wells and rock outcrops where you can measure the thickness of the rocks. Oil wells drill through the thickness of the rocks all the way down to the crust. And so each column I put in, which is about 3,000 now around the world, basically if you drilled a well right here all the way down to the crust, all the way down to the granite or whatever's down there, I put in like so many feet of limestone, shale, sandstone, whatever's there. And I put in the levels where we are in terms of these mega sequences we'll talk about in a minute. Basically, is it the Cambrian rocks, Ordovician rocks, those types of things. And we'll see what we get. So I just started plotting data across North America and then another continent, another continent. And you'll see the results are very, very consistent. I mean, to me, they only can be explained by a global flood. But again, God reminded us in the end times, he told Peter to write this, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens are of old, the earth stand out of water, in the water, when God created the earth out of water initially. And he says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So there's no indication in the Bible of a local flood. Even in the New Testament, Peter's talking about a global flood that overflowed the entire earth. And that's what we see in the rocks, as you'll see shortly. We see evidence of a global flood. Just like, but what does it say here? They're willingly ignorant. Geologists, most of them today, don't even consider a flood, let alone a global flood. Maybe a lot of little local floods, but that's about it. And it's unfortunate because the rocks do support that, as we'll see. Secular science does believe in 6 floods that took place over millions and millions of years, of course, where these sediments came in, and they backed off a little bit, and they came in again, and they left these packages of sediment, which I call mega sequences. They used to be called sequences, but they're really big because they are global encompassing floods. This is North America during the first flooding sequence, which is, I believe, is the start of the flood. But notice here, Tennessee, you guys are underwater, shallow sea. So is my home state of Michigan. And that's what we see. We see shallow marine fossils in the early rocks because you're flooding just shallow seas. But anyway, nonetheless, they believe in a flood. They didn't flood everything. They believe the second flood, the third flood, the fourth flood, the fifth flood, the sixth flood, all these different flood events. And they plot them up on a graph, and they named them all different names to kind of lump together some of these names over here into kind of bigger encompassing packages. So as these waves come in like tsunamis, they bring in several waves, and they'll bring in different sediments. And then they kind of back off a little bit. And we believe that's true, but those are all in the year of the flood, not over millions of years. So they believe it went, here's sea level today. They believe during the Cambrian and stuff, sea level went really high, went down, went really high, went down, came really high up here, which I agree with, and then went down to where it is today. That's kind of how the graph works. And they name these different sequences. You can follow the rocks and the patterns, and you can map them around the North America and South America, et cetera. Well, in reality, this is what it ends up looking like. I went to a conference and presented, this doesn't exist. There's no high sea level early. There's just shallow seas coming up and going higher, a little higher, a little higher, a little higher, yeah, and finally you peak, same time they do, and then it goes down. That's the receding phase of the flood. So what I see in my work is a progressive flood. Starts out minimal, just flooding shallow seas, just getting marine critters buried, and then it hits the land. You start getting coal. You start getting land animals. You start getting dinosaurs. And they get buried and wiped out. It wasn't an extinction event. It was just that their ecological zone was wiped out where they were living. Their environment was wiped out. The plants with them, the animals with them, a few mammals like squirrels and beavers that lived in the swamps with them, they're wiped out. And then you go to the higher ground yet where you see most of our mammals and probably where humans were living at the highest ground in the pre-flood world. So humans probably didn't live in Tennessee in the pre-flood world, sadly to say, because it's a beautiful place now. You guys are fortunate to live here. You should count your blessings every day that you're not in the 95-degree heat in Dallas. But Dallas has got some good things. There's some really good people down there. But the climate's rough. Well, here's what I did. So 9 years ago, I started plotting up data. And, of course, I believe two things. God's word is truth. Science is not truth. Anthony Fauci is not truth. He's not science. You should be able to criticize science. I don't know where he's forgot. He's He used to be a scientist, I think, years ago, but now he's a bureaucrat. It's unfortunate that he's the voice of science now, and so many people follow him. Anyway, moving on. Science has been tainted now, which maybe it's a good thing. Maybe people won't be so believing of what scientists say. So maybe the COVID thing will actually be helpful. That they'll be like, let's look at the rocks. The rocks are real. So I studied the rocks. I put the rock data in. You know, each well, whatever is drilled, you put it all in. And it's real stuff. Rocks are real, but people lie. See, the rocks don't lie. People do. The rocks don't tell you they're millions of years old or billions of years old. They're just there. And the best explanation, I think, is that they were deposited recently. We'll see some of that as well. So here's the two data sets I used. And then I built about 3,000 columns now around the world. Australia is still not done, so it's going to be white the whole time. Just ignore Australia and New Guinea. I'm getting there. When I get back this week, I'll start putting in some more data in Australia. But ignore that for now. But I keep track of about 16 basic rock types, which is, there's a lot more rocks than that. But you can lump them into these, and then about keep track of those mega sequences or the chapters of the flood. I could have put Cambrian, Ordovician, Silurian, but there's even more names. So we'll go with the chapters, the mega sequences. So here's what the Bible says. We'll start there. In the 600 year of Noah's life, all the fountains of the great deep broken up, the windows of heaven were open. And the rain is on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And then a lot of you stop there because you think the flood lasted 40 days. Who believes that? I know most of you do. You just want to raise your hand. Because almost all of my college students, I teach an online class at Liberty, they all say 40 days. But it lasted over a year before they got off the ark. The flood lasted about a year. So get the 40 days out of your head. This is just the start. 40 days were nothing. No humans probably died the first 40 days. No dinosaurs died in the first 40 days. It was just floating shallow seas, as we'll see. And the 600 year of Noah's life, it's because it's written like history. He could just said, oh, sometime back in the days of Noah. But God wrote this as history. He gets the months and the days in there, even if you read through the account. So suddenly what happened is he probably spoke into existence, cracks all over the earth. Boom. Just like he created the earth. God miraculously opened up all these cracks. And once you open up cracks, you have some material that's more dense than others. The dense stuff starts to sink. So we start this process of subduction, this whole plate tectonics thing that some of you may not be as familiar with as you could be or should be. But nonetheless, the plates moved around. And as they move around, of course, they make tsunamis and start putting tsunami waves. And those waves kind of swash up under the land in the shallow seas. So the fountains open up, volcanoes open up everywhere, lava pours out. I can actually show evidence of this in my rocks, evidence. I won't show it today. But water comes out of volcanoes too. So there probably was fountains of water shooting up. CO2 comes out of volcanoes too. It isn't just you producing CO2. CO2 is not the problem, but that's another talk. All the Earth has tectonic plates. Every other planet in our solar system, they might have cracks from cooling, but they don't have tectonic plates that moved. So again, this, I think, is a consequence of the flood. They're still moving today about this much per year. So secular scientists say, well, let's project that back for millions of years. Look, it took millions of years. But during the flood, there's some strong evidence by my good friend John Baumgartner, geophysicist, who modeled it up in a supercomputer program that the plates are moving this much per second, maybe a little bit beyond my reach, several meters or several yards per second. So you can quickly make a whole new seafloor in the year of the flood. I think that seafloor pushed up the water from below because it was very hot, made out of magma. Just like the ocean ridges are still elevated, the whole bottom of the seafloor rose as you made more ocean crust pushed up from below. It's like your bathtub coming up from below. Where's the water going to go? It's got to go onto the land. And you read Amos 5:8. Tells you God pushed the water onto the land. So as references even in, you know, obscure locations in the Old Testament to the flood. A lot of them in Psalms as well. So only the earth has these things because only earth had a global flood. I'm not so certain Mars had a flood. It's amazing how the Earth is still covered with 71% ocean. 2.5 miles deep or so on the average. Yet people don't want to believe a global flood happened here, but they believe a flood happened on Mars and there's no water on the surface. Why is that? I mean, it's not supposed to be a comedy routine here, but sometimes science is just funny. I don't understand why they say that, but There's plenty of water to push up from below, push onto the land. And then as the sea, of course, as it cooled later in the flood year, the ocean crust sank, and so it pulled the water back off. So you just have to push it up, push it back. So it was a progressive flood because you progressively made new seafloor, which kept pushing it up progressively, and that's what the rocks show. Here's our rendition based on all my research of the pre-flood world. Here's North America. Tennessee's over here near the shallow sea. Michigan's up here in the shallow sea. This is Canada, kind of the Rockies, South America, Africa. Antarctica's over here. Australia's over here on the side. India's kind of squeezed in here. Europe, and that's pretty much Asia. We don't know what to do with Asia. We just throw it up there. But it's stretched, you know, to do the projection. We really don't. Nobody knows how Asia moved around and all these secular models and everything else, and so we're doing our best as well. But you can see the fountains here. These are these cracks we put in here. That's supposed to represent the water shooting up out of these initial cracks, whether you can see it or not. So when you start to move the plates, you start to make tsunamis. They displace the water. They push the water on. But the tsunami waves during the flood were probably 500 feet high, maybe 1,000 foot high. Just like nobody could believe in a global flood. And if people ask, where's the evidence for the global flood? I just say, look down. Look at your rocks along here. The evidence is right there of a global flood. But people just, they don't want to believe it because it doesn't fit evolutionary atheistic science. So here's what I've compiled here. When you spread it across, this is the first three sequences lumped together, which I believe almost all marine fossils only. There's almost no land animals, almost no coal. It's all marine fossils because you really weren't flooding the land at this point in the flood. It was a little bit higher each time, but I lumped them all together here. This is a map that shows the extent of what's there today. Again, ignore Australia over here because it's not done. But those are my data points. You can see them all. And they're kind of hiding. The blue areas are thin. The green areas and stuff are the thickest. So it's pretty thin across North Africa. But look, most of Africa is high and dry. Most of Canada is still high and dry. Most of Greenland, Scandinavia, this part of eastern Siberia is high and dry. Parts of China, high and dry. India, all those areas are stripped right down to the crust today. There's crystalline granite at the surface in most of these locations. That was the highest ground. That wasn't flooded at the point early in the flood. The Bible tells us the flood was 40 days upon the earth and the waters increased. So after 40 days of rain and flooding of shallow seas, suddenly you're now flooding the land because it says here the waters increased and bear up the ark. So according to my Hebrew expert at work, he says that means it launched the ark. Just like you launch a ship. You know, hit it with a champagne bottle, off it goes. The ark took off, so you're now flooding the land. So we should see a change in the fossils, and we do. At this point in the flood, chapter 4, we see coal seams show up in great numbers, like in West Virginia and Pennsylvania, all of a sudden, all over the world. Europe as well. We see land animals show up all over the world, mixed with marine critters, by the way. Dinosaurs with sharks. T-Rexes laying right on top of shark teeth. Marine clams. Mixed with dinosaurs in marine rocks. Most of European dinosaurs are found in chalk and limestone, rocks that formed out in the ocean. How did that happen? If you're washing dinosaurs in, you're washing them out as well. There's even one dinosaur found in the North Sea, 75 miles off Norway. They drilled a core, took a core up this big around, pulled it up, and they identified a dinosaur bone in there from a plateosaurus. It's 1.5 miles down below the North Sea. So that washed out there as well. Should have been eaten. You know, animals that wash out to sea today, they don't last long. But during the flood, they were being buried so quickly, waves are coming, waves are going. So it says the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. The waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. And you read on to see by day 150, the water reached its peak. So 150 days of judgment. If you were a human, you were probably alive until about day 140, day 150. But that was it. Everything that wasn't on the ark, there was land, dwelling, air, breathing animal was dead, the Bible tells us. A billion people, maybe. Here's the ark launched. The door was open for decades, probably, as Noah was building the ark. He preached and preached and preached. There was going to be a global flood, but nobody believed. And today we see people don't believe in a global flood, and the evidence is right there below their feet. Because we can't imagine a global flood. But we have more evidence today than they did. We have the written word of God. And we have the rocks to match. And still people don't believe in a global flood. Not enough. Jesus says, I am the door. by me, if any man enter, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. He says this several times. He's the door of salvation. The ark was the salvation. Just walk through that door. Eight people is all that walked through that door. The animals didn't have a choice. God chose the two. Put under the ark. But everybody on earth had a choice. Just like we have a choice today. We either accept what Christ did on the cross, opening that door of salvation for all of us, Jew and Gentile and everybody in between. All humans. He loves us so much, no matter what we've done. No matter how sinful I've been, and still am, he still loves us and he's willing to forgive us for our sins. All we can offer Christ is our sinfulness, and he takes it away. What kind of a God would do that? You sang about it today. What God would do that but a loving God? Send his own son, sacrifice him on the cross for nothing that he did. He did nothing wrong. And to open the door of salvation, yet people still don't want to believe. You just have to believe. People in Noah's day just had to believe. And you can see the wickedness. Jesus predicted we'd become wicked just like the days of Noah. It was so wicked, only eight people believed God was telling the truth of a flood. So here's about day 90 in the flood. You can see the plates are moving apart now because they're moving pretty quickly, 90 days into it. Here's what's left of these continents, North America, South America, Africa, and Europe. And Europe's just a little bit left. Europe flooded a little bit earlier than most of the continents because most of it was lowlands, according to the rocks we're seeing. But you start to think after 90 days, humans are starting to get a little desperate, like, gee, I should have got on the ark. As they're scrambling for the highest ground still, all the other animals are trying to join them. It must have been just chaos, and everybody must have been filled with great regret. And when people die today, if they haven't made that choice for Christ, they're going to have eternity in hell, tortured, eternity of regret, when they had the free choice. That door has been open ever since Christ died on the cross. He opened the door when he ascended to heaven. We can be saved as well. So people probably were very, very desperate about that point. Here's days 40 to day 150. This is the high point of the flood, the last couple chapters. You know, again, forget Australia, New Zealand. But look, you see a lot of white still up in Canada, Brazil, and across Scandinavia. And across Africa, you might say, well, it didn't flood everything, because where's the rocks? Who's thinking that? It's a good thing to think, but there's an answer for that. There's a little bit up here. See a little blue dot there, a little blue dot there? A couple blue dots here and here and across Africa, kind of scattered across there. That's the bathtub ring that tells you the water went over the top and left behind a few remnants. You guys ever get dirty, jump in the tub, let the water out? Maybe when you were a kid, because you don't do that now. When we were kids, we played in our barn and our farm and got really dirty and dusty and take a bath. And I was the fourth boy, so I got stuck in the really dirty water. I was like, oh. But I was young, didn't know any better. Like, yeah, this is great. And we get out, there's a huge ring of dirt. You can see where it was. That's what this is. This is the bathtub ring. But you think, well, it should be more coverage, shouldn't there? Well, what does the Bible tell us? The Bible has the answer to this as well. Water went 15 cubits over the highest hills. So those waves didn't go that high over the highest hills, maybe as high as this room, a little bit more. You can't leave a lot of sediment behind if the water is only 23 feet deep. But it's zipping across 50, 60 miles an hour like tsunamis do. In the deep ocean, they're going 500 miles an hour and more. But when they get on land, they slow down, but they're still moving 60 miles an hour with debris and everything going along with it, stripping it right down to the crust. So all these areas today, like Canada, if we go back, areas like Canada are stripped right down to the crust. Much of Greenland as well, much of Brazil, much of Africa, much of Scandinavia, right down to the crust. All semblance of humanity was wiped away. There's no pre-flood structures anywhere. They're just ripped right down the crust. God wiped them off like he said he would do. But he didn't leave much behind because 23 feet of water doesn't give you a lot of room. So then God remembered Noah, and he sent a wind to pass over the earth. And water is a swage, means it went back and forth. Just like tsunami waves, they come in, they go off. The next one comes in, they go off. Tsunamis are very, very dangerous things. I was watching a show on the Weather Channel last night on tsunamis when I was trying to do some work, trying to fix this talk, make it better, but it didn't work. Talk could be better, but I'm doing the best I can. The waters are, the fountains of the deep, the fountains of heaven were stopped, the rain from heaven was restrained, the waters returned from all the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. So The water rose for 150 days, killed everything that wasn't on the ark. If you're a land-dwelling animal or human, you were dead. You were fossilized at that point. A lot of the humans didn't become fossils because they were the last things probably swashed away, and many of them washed out in the oceans. So there's probably an occasional human bone we could find in the oceans as well, but nobody wants to believe that. So if they do find it, they're not going to tell anybody. And humans weren't buried deep enough probably to become a fossil. You have to be buried a certain depth to become a fossil. So if you're buried in the very uppermost layers, you're just going to rot away. And so we have very few human fossils because God literally wiped them off the earth, spread them all over the place, and then they probably either rotted away. So very few human fossils. People ask that all the time, so I'll throw that in there. That's just a little, as they say in New Orleans, a little lanyap, a little something extra. That's all I know. I can try to speak a little New Orleans, but it's tough. Days 150 to 314, here we are again. So let's move along. Here's when we finally got off the ark, day 371. God said, get off the ark, open the doors, let the animals out, because you had time for some grass to grow. Even though I think around day 314, the earth was dry, Genesis says. Noah looked out, the earth was dry, but they didn't get off for about two more months because you had to wait for stuff to grow. There's nothing to eat except on the ark. It's just mud. So you wait for things to grow, and sure enough, it grew. So here's a summary based on graphs, because you guys love graphs. You know, graphs are fun. It's not algebra or anything. So here's North America, first through sixth sequence. Here you go. Very little coverage, very little volume, very little volume. Basically, progressive flood, progressive flood, progressive. Europe flooded a little earlier because it was mostly a lowland, a lot of dinosaurs. The highlands, you know, they flooded as well. You add all these up from the first four continents, you get my graph that I drew. Turn this sideways, you see a progressive flood, where the graph kind of went like this, you know, along and came back. This is the high point of the flood. This is the receding phase of the flood. The rocks don't lie. It was a progressive flood. Every continent does about the same thing at about the same time. How is that not global? I've asked this to lots of audiences. I asked in Houston with a bunch of geologists down there. They're like, I guess it was. How do you explain this if it wasn't a global effect going on? And there's no evidence of time between these sequences. They just one on top of the other, one on top of the other, on top of the other. Here's a little summary for you, and we'll get moving along. This is Asia. You can see the minimal amount of flooding in those first three sequences, I believe the first 40 days, just flooding shallow seas by Tennessee and Michigan. And then you start to flood the land, and you flood the dinosaurs. And then you go over the top, and here's the receding phase. Again, there's white areas because a lot of uplift took place when India collided with Asia during this receding phase, making most of the world's mountains during the receding phase, except for the Appalachians formed a little earlier. But most of the world's mountains all formed during the receding phase, all at the same time. The Rockies, the Alps, the Himalayas, they all formed late in the flood, as pushed up flood rocks. There was no big mountains probably in the pre-flood world, maybe 4,000 or 5,000 foot high hills, those highest hills. So here's a summary in Genesis. It kind of tells you what happened if we go through it. The rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. That's days 1 to 40. Waters increased and bring up the ark. We're at day 40 now. Waters prevailed and increased greatly above day 40. They kept going higher and higher. Waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. All the mountains were covered, reaching day 150. And then the last breath, the waters returned from the earth continually for the last sequence, the Tejas sequence, which is a half a year. So it's not drawn to time scale there correctly. So let's move on to our second point. Since there's pretty good evidence it was a global flood, the rocks seem to show a progressive global flood. Let's move on to two, the truth of a young earth. Evolutionists will use the chart like this to try to intimidate you, but they're always mixed with marine fossils in here, as I mentioned earlier. And they try to intimidate you with the millions and billions of years. You know, they got these age date techniques. Well, all those age date techniques are based on assumptions they can't go back in time and verify. And the times that when they do verify known age dates, where they have volcanoes that erupted 800 years ago, or 2,000 years ago, or 10 years ago, they test them with these techniques and they get numbers that are in the millions of years. So if they're knowing the age dates and they're testing them and they're getting numbers way out of whack, why are they still using that technique? It's too many assumptions to be accurate whatsoever. Very precise, but not accurate at all. It's like building bridges and they keep collapsing and they keep, oh, go over the bridge, it'll be fine. Because it's science. Well, science, what they call science, is not true science. Only God's word is true. God's Bible tells us what the genealogy is, the earth is young. Ernest Haeckel, an atheist, said this in 2006, though. He said, our science of evolution won its greatest triumph. He should say, the religion of evolution won its greatest triumph. But at the beginning of the 20th century, its powerful opponents, the churches, became reconciled to it and endeavored to bring their dogmas into line with it. So this is when he started developing theories like the day-age theory and the gap theory, all those things. Well, this is what science says. We got to start fitting deep time into our Bible. And they bragged that that's when they won. So They won the public schools over 100 some years ago. But what do we find in the dinosaurs and the fossils? We're finding original tissues, original soft tissues that still stretch in T-Rexes. There's 120 some papers now found where they find things like this. T-Rex red blood cells in veins and arteries are still flexible, still original proteins. 120 some papers now and counting, but every month there's a new one. How can all these things still be there when they should have decayed away millions of years ago? Osteocyte cells with the filipota are still there. Bone-making cells, what these are. Osteocytes. They found hundreds of these in many different specimens. And none of them should be there if they're millions of years old. They should have decayed away under the best conditions. Would millions of barrels convince you? Oil is another organic tissue. It's made out of marine algae that was buried in the rocks during the flood. It's not from dinosaurs. It's from marine algae. They can tie it pretty well. They can make marine algae into oil in under an hour in the laboratory. So the earth makes it naturally in about 200 years after the flood, and they're using it as part of their mortar at the Tower of Babel. The pitch on the ark, it's a different Hebrew word. That's not oil at all. That just means a covering. So maybe it was a tree resin that Noah and his family whipped up to seal the ark with. But there was no oil until after the flood. And it shouldn't be there today because it decays away. It's got lots of bacteria wanting to eat it. Like it did the BP spill. Even underground, there's all this oil that's being eaten. Almost all the oil we produce today is biodegraded to some degree. Because bacteria loves it. Oil is thousands of years old. It can't be millions of years old. Just like the dinosaurs are thousands of years old. They can't be millions of years old. And they're not really from dinosaurs. But I threw this in for the kids. When we're all kids when it comes to dinosaurs. The Bible teaches a young earth because, I mean, that's the reason why we teach it, because the Bible has it in there over and over and over. God's hand wrote this in the Ten Commandments. He wrote it himself, handed it to Moses and said, here. Remember, Moses got mad, smashed it, had to go back and get another set. You know, God had to write everything twice. Do I have to do this twice all the time? Yes, because we're humans. Anyway, in 6 days, he says, not six long periods of time. Amen. He could have said six long periods of time. God has a great command of the language, I'm sure. Any language, since he made most of them at the Tower of Babel. Why didn't he say six long periods of time? Why in the beginning does he say, we'll move on to the truth of God's word, history book of the universe, but why when he did the creation? He said, there was morning, there was evening the first day. There was morning, there was evening the second day. It was morning, evening, the third day. Now, if you believe these are long periods, how do you have plants existing for millions of years before the sun comes along? Either God lied to us or science is wrong. I'm pretty sure science, so-called science, is wrong. Real science confirms the Bible. And then, of course, he talks about no evolution in here at all. Animals just show up. In the rock record, there's no evolution either. Can secular science explain the origin of life? Let's see what we can do. How life began remains an open question. This was in 2008. Well, it's still true today. They have no idea. There is no simple life. Everything is so complex, they can't even imagine how to make even a single cell. They can't even make a bacteria, which doesn't even have a nucleus. They have no idea how to put all that together and make it work. It's too complex. Only God can do life. It's now becoming clear everything can and did come from nothing. That's the conclusion of science. So how does nothing make something? I told the other audiences, you get a box of nothing, how long is it going to sit there and watch it? You know, your kids, your grandkids, your great-great-grandkids, your great-great-great-great-great-grandkids are going to, it's still nothing. Billions of years it would last, nothing. Nothing can't make anything. Does the fossil record indicate evolution? Well, what we see right off the start, where the flood rocks first start to come in, the flood sediments first start to come in, flood the shallow seas, we see, boom, all sorts of life. Almost every major phyla of life shows up right away. The science writer, Anna Saksinska, I can't say it now. I need some help there, Pastor. No, kid. Saksinska, Anna Saksinska, way back in 2022. Some of you remember that year. Some of you are still writing 2021 on your checks. Do you do checks anymore? I do like two or three a year. I always get the year wrong. Anyway, she said this, despite many complex studies, the origin of the Cambrian explosion remains a mystery. They don't know why suddenly life shows up. Well, the flood tells you why. It led to the appearance of almost every major animal phyla we have, instantly, with no ancestors in the rocks below whatsoever. And this continues throughout the rock record. We see living fossils that show up, fossils that don't change for supposedly 66 million years. Supposed to be extinct. Where are the fossils above that? And they just, oh, there it is alive again. In these things, same thing. Horseshoe crabs, same exact thing, except this one got squished. But why don't they evolve if evolution is true? We see this again and again and again and again. So what is evolution? Evolution is a faith that unknown chemicals came together in an unknown way, in an unknown place, in an unknown time, using an unknown process to produce life. There's your semester of evolution right there summed up. I'm saving a lot of time. Take geology instead. At least we look at some rocks, minerals. This is the conclusion of an evolutionary biology class right there. It's humorous to us because but this is true. This is exactly what they say, except not quite in those words. Mark Kirshner said this, contrary to what you hear. He says a couple years back, in fact, over the last 100 years, almost all of biology has proceeded independent of evolution. They tell you the opposite. Oh, there's no biology without evolution. He says almost all biology has proceeded independent of evolution, except for evolutionary biology, which are the theorists. Molecular biology, biochemistry, physiology, all of these have not taken evolution into account at all. So biologists don't even need to worry about evolution because there's no evolution. And they don't even use it when they study things. Unless you're an evolutionary biologist, that's like being a theoretical physicist. You know, it's all theoretical. So my question to you is science your idol? Do you put science ahead of the Bible? Do you think science is more trustworthy than the Bible? I'm hoping with COVID, people realize, no, you can't trust science. And that's the truth. Real science, you can. But what people call science, so-called science, false knowledge that Paul warned Timothy about, we should be able to toss out. It says they feared God, they feared the Lord, they served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away. We see this again and again. This is from 2 Kings. The Israelites took over people and started worshiping the gods along with their God. That never worked out well because God is a jealous God. There's only one real God. You can pray to those other gods all you want. Nothing's going to happen. But our God, we can pray to him and he'll answer us. And it says they served their idols which were a snare unto them in Psalm 106. So worshiping those other gods or science ahead of God, taking your Bible in your evolution book and cutting up your Bible to fit evolution, it's the wrong thing to do. We should cut this book up. This is all true. You can read it the way it's written. It's clear. A lot of old earth guys are like, well, we believe the Bible's inspired too, but they don't believe in the clarity of Scripture, that you can read it the way it's written. You don't need someone to interpret it. You don't need a scientist to go, well, what God really meant here was he made the sun on day 3, but he didn't make it show up until day 4 and things like that. That's nonsense. You can read it the way it's written. God's word is true. And the cost, I'll finish up with this, the cost is possibly our next generation. Why people are going to college and learn about evolution, and it sounds very convincing. Even young earth creationists have gone off to college and became old earthers because it sounds so convincing. They forget that real science shows exactly what the Bible says, that there really was a global flood. And it really was just thousands of years ago, not billions of years ago, and that God created everything in 6 days, not 6 periods of time, or not a big gap. Because if you try to put the gap in there and say all these fossils are from some pre-world, where's the evidence of the flood? And also, it goes against verses like Romans 5:12, where it tells us that by one man's sin, Adam, death came into the world. So you can't have death before Adam and Eve sinned. So there's no gap theory. It's just silliness. Now, if you believe it, you may, you want to argue? I'm not going to argue with you. But I don't think you have to believe that at all. Believe God's word, because the science, real science, the rocks themselves tell you that God's word is true. There really was a global flood. So these are gone now, but you should probably all order one of these today. It's the second greatest book ever written, as I say. The author's kind of a weenie, but it's a good book in spite of him. But it did win honorable mention as one of the top five science books in 2020 when it came out. So it covers everything I talked about and more, at least three continents, and shows the flood really does have a lot of evidence. There's a lot more in there that I could tell you today. The dinosaur book, I think these are gone too. Oh, but back in the back, there's a book by my colleague, Dr. John Morris, who's my predecessor, the son of the founder, and he has a book called The Global Flood, which is a good prelude to this book. There's a few of those back there. Those are worth picking up. It has some of my maps in there in the back. We added that in the second edition. So you could pick one of those up and then order one of these if you want to. He talks about the mega sequences, and then he just kind of gives the example, and then I take it from there. So they don't really overlap, but just a little bit. But he sets the stage, so it actually might be helpful to have that first. But I don't have a picture of it, but it's back there. It's in blue. Dinosaur book. This is another good dinosaur book. If you ever wonder how dinosaurs fit in, the Ark, the rock record, and the different types of dinosaurs, how many there were, all this stuff. Dinosaurs are on the Ark. Just like eight humans, two of every kind, about 60 or 70 kinds of dinosaurs. That's all you have. Just a lot of variation. So I talk about that in this book. And they sell it up. If you don't want to order it from us, you can go to Ken Ham's Ark and buy it inside of his Ark. I signed a few in there a couple years ago. Stuck them back on the shelf. Those are probably gone. My wife and I wrote this book about Henry, a little dinosaur here that gets born, and his mom keeps telling him, God's got a plan for you, Jeremiah 29:11. And he goes through life, and he finally figures out his plan. Those are the girls. His sisters have eyelashes, cute little things. I don't know if that's true, but we wanted a book that's a story that you could read, because my wife was sick of crossing out the millions of years when she taught at a Christian school. So there's two of those, two series. I think they're gone. Hopefully there'll be a third one. And then this is a DVD set that shows a lot of really well-done computer animations. We spent hundreds of thousands of dollars on this, and it was based on my book. Instead of reading the book, you can watch it, which is kind of nice. And this is the best book I think we sell. And I think these are gone now, too. But you should order one of these for your children or grandchildren or yourself if you're going to public schools, college, anywhere else. This is the kind of stuff in these 50-some chapters. They're all short little chapters. For $10, we should charge more because it's packed with everything. A little bit of everything. It shows how chimps and humans, when you do the whole genome, we're only 80% like a chimp, or maybe 82. We're not 98% like a chimp. That's nonsense. Real science shows we're vastly different than chimps. God made humans. God made chimps. They didn't make each other. So with that, and if you don't do anything today, go, I'm sick of this Clary guy. He's kept us 3 minutes overtime. The pastor's mad now. But at least sign up for our free Acts and Facts and our free Days of Praise. Every 3 months, we have a daily devotional that gives you a little verse and a little daily devotional from our founder and other people. But this is free. This is our gift to you for enduring my talk and putting up with it. And you know, some of you may want to support ICR and help support the research we're doing, because without that support, I can't do the research I'm doing. And nobody else in the world is doing this. You know, Ken Ham's guys, they're too busy. They don't have time to do this. So I'm the only one that I know of doing this kind of research. Even in the secular world, no one's going continent by continent by continent plotting up the data. And to me, the data is so clear that it was a global flood. It was a progressive global flood. It's just, wow. How can you not believe the Bible? I believed it before. And you did too, I'm sure, most of you. But science really does. Real science confirms everything the Bible says. It was a recent creation. There was a global flood. And God provides us with redemption through his shed blood. What a glorious story it is. Thank you very much. Four minutes over.
I love it.
Praise the Lord. Wasn't that great? It says in Romans 3:4, let God be showed true and every man a liar. So you can believe the word of God. You can stand on it. Don't be afraid to be bold. I encourage you guys, let this stir you to do your homework. Jump into creation science. Look at what's out there. I was shocked when I went to college. Most everybody else was too, but I was shocked when I, that's because I went, but I was shocked when I went to college, because what I started learning about the true facts stuff that we're being presented to today as science is oftentimes simply man's opinion. And if you want to know true science, you're going to have to dig with your own shovel and do some homework. But it's a great reward. I encourage you to go back there, see them. A lot of the materials are already sold out, but you can order them online. And so let's just pray. Let the worship team come on up. I know we're late, but we can do one more song here. Worship team, come on up. Let's pray and ask for God just to let it sink into our hearts what we're shown today, and let it stir in us a desire to even be more investigative in looking at science in relation to the Bible, that we might share this with others and our faith increase. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can just believe your word. We are your kids. We know your word. We love you and we believe it, Lord, because you said it. But Lord, your word tells us that faith is not blind. It has substance and it has evidence, as it tells us in Hebrews 11:1. And so, Lord, I pray that we would continue to look for the substance and the evidence and to walk powerfully in that faith. And Lord, seeing how your creation screams that you indeed did it and how true science backs it up. Let us never be afraid. Let us be bold. Let us be vocal. And I pray, God, you continue to bless ICR and all those that are preaching the truth of your word. And just let it sink into our hearts today and create not only a new faith, but, Lord, a new desire to study and know even more. So we thank you, Lord, for what you've done today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.